I wanted to focus every Sunday before Easter. I love to sing the stories and tell the stories of the cross. Talk about it. Talk about what it means. What it means to me. I started this whole series saying with Paul that we don't have anything to say except Christ and Him crucified. It really is our message as believers. It's the solid ground we stand on. It's the rock that when the storms blow, we're anchored on, is what Jesus did on Calvary weekend some 2,000 years ago. So I love to talk about it and love to make it plain. And there's great stories in the Bible, all through the Bible, that do that. I'm going to tell one of my favorite stories that does that tonight. And I'm going to risk something, because I had this little dread feeling come over me about, I don't know, maybe Friday, that I've actually done this exact sermon like recently. But then I thought, well, you know, that's what it is when you're getting older. Sometimes you just forget what you've done recently and just do it again. Because I couldn't get my mind off this story. I love this story, especially around this time of year. So, the great Christian love verse. Oh, yeah, the other theme that we've been picking up on during this season is that, what if God wasn't trying to educate my mind about the cross? What if He was trying to strum my heartstrings and show me how much He loved me? And what if it was that the reason that He wanted me to continually be focused on the cross and make it my message was not so much that I was convinced of forensic justification that happened there, and it did, by the way, but what if it was that from there I could see how much He loved me? And what if, having seen how much He loved me, that love would change my heart, would fill my heart with His love, and change everything else? That is the way I see the world and my friends and my wife and everything else around me. And so that's kind of what we've been getting at. We're going to have baptism next week, and baptism is for some a marriage ceremony. Maybe I'll talk about that next week. It's going to be Easter, so I'm going to be talking about some aspect of the resurrection. But baptism is some people say it's like a marriage ceremony. It's not the day that, you know, God, you know, proposed to me, if you will, but it's the day that we in ceremony came together in the water, if you will. And don't overthink that, fellow theologians. And there's something to that, and there's something to communion, where it is that Jesus did say, "This is my body and this is my blood." He didn't say, "This is a wafer and this is a you know, wine." He said, "This is my body and this is blood." And so there's something to that. There's something that's a little bit deeper and wider that sometimes we're afraid to let ourselves enter into. So there's a great verse. It's the great love verse, for, I would say, the last at least 150 years in the church, and a particular breed, brand of the church, what you might call the evangelical church, if you know what that means, and if you don't look it up. But the version we are, if you will, and our verse has been John 3:16. If you walk out of the hall and you look down the into the hall, you're going to see John 3:16 on the wall. And it's why? Because, well, it's a love verse. And we can say it together if you want to. It's there at the end. For God, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. And so that's a verse that all of us learned from the time we were little munchkins. And we've been able to say it, and we've come to know as we've gotten older that that for God so loved the world didn't mean how much God loved the world. That's not how the so is used there. It's this is the way that God loved the world. This is the way that God loved the world, that he gave his only son, and that whoever believes in his son shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And so this is the way that he loved the world. Is an interesting thing, because Jesus is talking to this big educated guy named Nicodemus, and he was a Pharisee, the teacher of the Jews, not a teacher. So, you know, like the head seminary president or whatever you want to think of him as, head theologian of his day. And Jesus has been talking to him about, listen, you have to be born again to even be able to understand what I'm saying, to be able to see the kingdom of God. God has to do something to you. You're dead in your trespasses to sin. You're blind. Your eyes are closed. Your heart's shut up into me. And God has to literally open your eyes so that you can see, bring you to life, so that you can even be able to hear the gospel and to believe into him. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's something about the word of God that wakes me up, if you will, because God attends his word, and his word is life. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you are spirit, and they are life. And so Jesus is talking to this guy, and Jesus begins to tell him that in the light of that, he said, let me tell you what has to happen, though. Let me tell you what has to happen. You can't enter this kingdom without me bringing you to life. You must be born again. And then he says, when he said this is the way that God loved the world, he was alluding to a story in the Old Testament that dramatized this very gospel that he was talking about. And here's how Jesus said it. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have everlasting life. Now, to Nicodemus, the teacher of the law, he knew exactly that story. His heart and mind rushed to that story. Jesus was telling him, Nicodemus, that story was about me. And if you go back and think about how you've taught that story, and you can look, by the way, at all how the Jewish scholars taught that story up until Jesus' time, if you'd like to do that homework. But if you look at how that story's been taught, and then if your heart and mind can see it, and you can see that this is what's got to happen to me, and this was all about me, then you're going to really be able to see the gospel. So I thought for the next few minutes we would see the gospel out of that story, see the gospel, see the cross in particular out of that story. So the story's in number 21. It's only 5 verses long. Let's just read the whole story, and then I'll come back and make a couple comments about it. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. Somebody say, I've been impatient. Yeah. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Somebody say, I've spoken against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. What worthless food was he talking about? Yeah, the manna that God provided that tasted like honey. And we loathe it. We're sick of this. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. Look at the prayer, that he may take away the serpents from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on the pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone and he were to look at the bronze serpent, he would live. And Jesus said, just like that story, just like that serpent was lifted up, even so I must be lifted up. And if anyone believes in me, he won't perish, but he'll have everlasting life. Well, may God help us to see what's going on in that story. Let me just be simple about it if I can. God was dealing with his people, and they were grumbling and complaining and weren't happy with what God, the deck that God had dealt them. How many of you can say me too? That there's many times that I've been exactly that person. And I've grumbled against God and against the people around me because I don't like the situation the way it is. And so God allowed them to have a dramatized picture of exactly what was actually going on. And that was this, that every single one of them had been bitten by a snake. The first bite was in the Garden of Eden. And sin came. And sin is the poison that got injected from the snake. And that poison poisoned everyone. And the reason that your heart right now is upset with God and is complaining and grumbling is because that poison has infected you. And let me tell you something about the poison that has infected you. It ultimately will kill you. That is that the sin that has infected you, that came from the serpent, that sin has a death sentence on you, and there's nothing that you can do to escape it. Nothing at all. For the wages of sin is, and all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have sinned. There's no one righteous, no, not one. And so we've all been bitten by the snake, and we're all sitting there waiting, as it were, to die as a consequence of the sin that's in our life that turns our hearts and our mind against God. And so no matter what it is in your life that you're thinking about right now, my heart and mind has been turned against God by sin. And even if God has rescued you and has brought you to life in himself, I will tell you that your heart and mind this week was turned against God by sin. The poison's still there. And as a matter of fact, the poison will be there until what happens? Until you physically die and are resurrected in the poison into a new body that has none of the poison in it. And so God was dramatizing before his people Israel that we've been bit by the snake. And then what happened was that they came to Moses and they said, Moses, we've sinned against you and against God, and pray for us. Ask God to have mercy on us. And now Moses, of course, and I don't want to develop this out too big, but it's wonderful if you do. Moses is always the representative of the law. And I'll show you why that matters in just a minute. Because it is ultimately the law. We've sinned against the law. That is, we were grumblers and we weren't thankful to God. And we sinned against not only the standard or what God expects of us, or perfection, if you will. We've sinned against that. We've broken the law. And we've sinned against the God who made us to be people who would love him and worship him and be thankful for even our manna day after day after day. And so what happens is we've sinned against God, we've sinned against you, Moses, and broken the law and sinned against the law, and now we're bitten, and now we're fixing to die, and there's nothing we can do about it. Have mercy on us. So, same with us, by the way. There's nothing we can do about it. There's no hope for a sinner, except God is merciful. If God's not mercy on, doesn't have mercy on your soul, if God doesn't show you this pole and snake on the pole or Christ on the pole, then I promise you, you will die in your sins. That's the way it works. And so God be merciful to us. And so Moses prayed and he asked God that he would have mercy on his people. And so God said, well, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to dramatize the gospel for them. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a bronze snake and I want you to put it on a pole. And later Jesus would say, the bronze snake on the pole is me. Now, how is Jesus a bronze snake on the pole? I mean, think about it. Who is the snake? Yeah, Diablo. And who's the fiery snake? Well, the snake-breathing dragon. The Bible calls him in the Revelation that ancient dragon, the snake, the serpent called the devil. And so that's who he is. And God said, you put that fire-breathing serpent on the pole. And how is it that Jesus then is somehow this fire-breathing serpent? And Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, that's when I'm that. Because why? When Jesus is lifted up on Calvary, what's happening there? That's exactly right. Listen to how 1 Peter 2 says it. 1 Peter 2 says, or if you got 2 Corinthians, I don't care which one you have first. Okay, 1 Peter 2 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we've been healed. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who knew... I think I have a slide of this. I think there's an ad. I'm sorry, Bob. For him... You guys know this verse, though. For he who knew no sin became sin for us. Here, the snake on the tree. Became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what happened on Calvary was that God charged Jesus with all of our sin, all of that grumbling in the desert, all of that grumbling that we do back and forth, all of the wickedness that sin has placed in our hearts and poisoned our hearts with it, our selfishness that Brett was talking about, our foolishness that we're always getting into, all this kind of garbage that comes out of our heart, all of that stuff that God declared Jesus guilty of it. And when he declared Jesus guilty of it, the Bible says that in Peter that he bore our sins in his body. That somehow what happened was that he didn't become a sinner. He was innocent, but he was declared guilty. And that's why they didn't put a snake on the pole, but they put a bronze serpent, because the bronze serpent... What bronze was this metal, like Hank told me some months ago when we were studying this in John 3 of judgment. It was this metal that was stronger than gold and stronger than iron and stronger than silver. And it was a metal that could hold up under judgment. It was where the altar was consumed and burned with fire. They did it on top of bronze because it could hold up. And Jesus could hold up under the wrath of God that was being poured out against your sins and against mine. And so Jesus was there, taking all of the sins, all of the poison that the serpent had put into us. He was taking them all in his own body on the tree so that we could be healed of them. And then guess what happens? Well, Jesus... God accepts that sacrifice, and by the way, that's what next week is about. We'll talk about it then. But let me tell you what happened on Calvary as it relates to the serpent's bite. And listen to it in the 1 Corinthians 15 passage. Listen to this, where he says, "For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." Now, I want you to just think about what we're just talking about. Well, the law was Moses, right? And the sting was the serpent, right? So think about this. And what did God take away on Calvary? What did God take away? He took away the sting of death. He took away the sting of death, and the sting, he took away the death part of the sting. In other words, let me say it this way. Yes, the serpent has bitten you. Yes, you still sin. Yes, your still heart is still in some ways poisoned towards God until you physically die. But because of what you have looked on the because you have looked on the snake, even though you've been stung, and they all had, they would live and not die. And he took away the effect of the poison, and the effect of the poison was eternal death, and there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he took away eternal death. He took away the sting of death, away from Satan's power, and he has no power over it anymore. Why? Because Jesus drank the cup in full. Why? Because Jesus on Calvary bore that sin in his own body. And so what happens is that now the sting of death is gone. But to whom it is gone, is it gone to? And it says, and the power of sin is the law. What was the power of sin? Why was the law the power of sin? Just for a quickie, it was because the law always told you whether or not you were blowing it. And up against the law, how many of you are blowing it? Yes, all of us, right? We're all sinners, right? And we're still blowing it according to the law. And so what happened was is that if I'm blowing it, it just proves that I've been stung. But Jesus took away the death part of the sting, the condemnation part of the sting. And now there's the suffering of sin, and it still has its nasty desires, and it still needs to be confessed and forgiven. It still needs to be shorn. It still needs to be put off. It still needs to be wrestled with. All of the language of the scripture, it still needs to be contended against and strived against and desired against. All of those things are still there, but it can't condemn me anymore because the sting of death has been taken out by the Lord Jesus on the pole. And so he says next this verse. He says, so then death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your... It's gone. It's gone. And that's what we celebrate. Now, let me wrap this up. Who is the beneficiary? Who is the beneficiary of this wonderful mercy? It's the person who looks on the snake. It's the person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the beneficiary. And I want you to think really quickly. What did God not tell Moses to do? He didn't say, hey, Moses, by the way, have them make a sacrifice to the snake. Because you can't pay for your sins. You can't pay for your sins. Interestingly enough, King Hezekiah would eventually have to tear that snake down and crush it because they kept making sacrifices to it. They turned it into an idol, that very snake. You can't pay for your sin in any way. He didn't say, I want you to pray to the snake. He didn't say, I want you to make sure that you come to church three times a week to the snake. What did he say? I just want you to look at it. I want you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want you to look at Calvary and look at what's happening there. That's where your hope is. That's where your help is. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. That's it. That's where it happened. And there's where my hope is. And so, band, you can come up and we're going to take communion now. But let me tell you what else he didn't say. What he didn't say was, he didn't say, listen, he didn't say, but Bobby, I just don't know if I've looked properly. I mean, like, did I look longingly? Did I really mean it when I looked? And you know, people come to me all the time and they're curious about their faith and they're struggling and they wonder if they're believers. And I don't know if I really meant it, you know, when I looked at Jesus. And I'd say, Stop it. Jesus didn't qualify your belief. He just said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He didn't qualify your look. He just said, look, I don't care if your eyes are almost closed because you're dead in sin. Look, there's your salvation. I don't care. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key to it. The key to it is, and we have all of these things that mar us and maim us and take our eyes away from the only thing that will save us, and that's the Lord Jesus hanging on Calvary for our sins. That's it. Jesus said, listen, when my family gathers, that's what I want you guys to talk about. When my family gathers, I want you to remember that my body was broken for you. And I want you to remember that my blood was shed for you, for your sins. And when my family gets together, I want you to have this meal together. And in 1 Corinthians 10, the Bible says, is not communion a participation with the body and blood of Jesus? And I don't know about that mystery. I mean, the church has struggled with that mystery throughout the years. I don't know. But I can listen to Jesus say, take, eat, this is my body, and take, drink, this is the blood of the new covenant. And at bare minimum, I could know that he somehow wanted me and you together, his people, the ones who have looked on him to be saved. He wanted us to participate together with something that was real, that we could put in our mouth, that would go down into our stomachs, and together. He wanted us to put something in our drink, something that would remind us of his blood, but something that we could taste together, something that would go down into us. And I put our communion verses up on the slide. I don't normally do this, but let's just read these together if you want. For I received from the Lord, you can read them out loud, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we just come to you today remembering the body that you broke, that your body that was broken for us. We remember it. This week is our week, our victory week, when you took the sting out of death, when you took the poison away from, the condemning poison away from Satan's tricks and ploys to wipe us all out, when you took it into your own self on the tree, paid for it in full so that we could be free. We're thankful for your body, which was broken for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take, eat. And you can open up your little cup. And it says, in the same way, in like manner, he took the cup after supper and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink the Lord's cup together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Friends, let me say this to you. You can't bring anything to the cross except your broken self. You can't bring anything but your sin. You can't bring a perfect prayer. You can't bring some act of contrition. You can't bring anything. Jesus just said, believe. It's too good to be true. Yes, it is. But look at Calvary. There's your hope. Look at Calvary. There's the payment for your sins. Look at Calvary. That's Jesus loving his bride. That's God loving his children, in-laws. I thought about today. It's like, oh, that's Jesus loving his bride and God loving his son-in-law. Well, how about that? Because I have all these in-laws who I love very much. But, you know, I mean, by adoption, let's call it if you want to use it better. But that's it. And so we look at the cross. And we stand together as believers, and our hope is built on nothing less. And when our heart is troubled and our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And what do? When our heart's troubled and we've messed it up and we've blown it and we begin to doubt, where do we look? That's it. That's it. That's your only hope. By the way, if the cross doesn't hold up, we're damned. Amen? If what Jesus did there wasn't enough, we have no hope. Amen? There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. That's it. That's all we have to hold on to. And by the way, it's enough.